Now, as I said, our text is Isaiah 61, but I'd like to introduce this message by looking at the place in the New Testament where this passage of Scripture is quoted. It's found in Luke chapter 4, if you will turn there. Now, I would like to begin by reading verse 28 of Luke chapter 4. This is after the Lord had quoted this passage of Scripture we're going to look at in Isaiah 61. And I think it's very exciting to look at a passage of Scripture that our Lord quoted and used for His inauguration address. This is when our Lord opened up His public ministry, and He selected this passage of Scripture in Isaiah 61 to quote. But after He did this, I want us to look at the response of the people, beginning in verse 28 of Luke chapter 4. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Now, one thing that's obvious to me in reading that passage of Scripture, these people were not saying, "Well, we'll agree to disagree." There wasn't anything like that. You know, I've heard that several times. Somebody says, "Well, we'll agree to disagree." Okay, but these people did not have that attitude. These people were so filled with wrath, such a rage over what the Lord said, that they got a lynch mob together in order to put Him out of business and throw Him off a cliff and kill Him. That's drastic. What in the world did He say that provoked such wrath and rage? Well, this was their response to the Lord's inauguration address. You know, when the president takes public office, he gives an inauguration address. And this is the address that our Lord gives to begin His public ministry. Now, He had lived for 30 years in obscurity. Have you ever wondered why the Bible doesn't say much about His first 30 years? You know, we're only given one event in the first 30 years of His life, and that's when He was 12 years old in the temple, and when His parents couldn't find Him. But the Bible clouds His early years in obscurity. We really don't know what He was doing at this time, and no doubt that's best. We know He was the carpenter's son, and we know that during this time He never sinned. Now, in the opening of Luke chapter 4, we read about His temptation. This is where the devil took Him out in the wilderness after He had fasted 40 days, and he tempted Him. You remember the story. "If you're the Son of God, command these stones that they turn into bread," after He'd gone 40 days without eating. "If you're the Son of God, prove it to us and jump off this temple and show everybody, because after all the Scripture says, the angels will hold you up. If you're the Son of God, prove it to us. If you're the Son of God, bow down and worship me and I'll give you all these things." You remember that temptation of our Lord, and He defeated Satan. He said concerning the temptation of Satan, "He hath found nothing in me." What do you reckon Satan could find in you? If he wanted to look, could he find some material to work with? But do you know, when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, he found nothing that he could get hold of. He's the only one to never sin. So we read about that temptation in the wilderness. And then, beginning in verse 14 in Luke chapter 4, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogue, being glorified of him. Now, he is gaining notoriety at this time. Everybody's hearing about the miraculous things he does. And then in verse 16, he returns to his hometown. Small town boy made big, coming home to his hometown. And can you imagine the buzz and the excitement that was in Nazareth? I mean, this is Jesus. He grew up here. I get real excited over Austin Kearns for the Reds. You know, he grew up here in Lexington. He went to high school, the same high school Aubrey went to. It's a hometown boy. And I'm always real interested in hometown boys making it in things. Well, here this hometown boy, he comes back. He's somebody. He's famous. And all of Nazareth is coming to hear what he has to say. They're very excited about the Lord Jesus being here. Now, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, it wasn't a book as we have a book. It was a scroll. It was a roll that you'd roll out. And when he had opened the book or the scroll, he found the place where it was written. Now, before we look at verse 18, let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 61 and look at the exact passage of Scripture that our Lord quoted. And I think it's very exciting to think that we're reading this passage of Scripture that our Lord used to open his public ministry. That just gives us some anticipation to see what he's going to say. Now, look here in Isaiah chapter 61. This is what he quoted. Now, you can imagine, what's he going to say? What's he going to do? Everybody was excited about the Lord coming here. They didn't have any idea that he claimed to be the Son of God. They didn't have any idea that he claimed to be the Messiah. They just knew it was a boy that grew up in Nazareth, and he's become famous. They'd heard great things about him, and they were all very excited about what he was going to have to say. So he opens up the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads this passage of Scripture. Verse 1 of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, do you reckon he read that in such a way as they knew who the me was? Wouldn't you have loved to have heard the Lord read the Scriptures? And he read this Scripture in such a way as they knew what he was talking about. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, wait a minute. You're the carpenter's son. You grew up here. We knew your mom and dad. What's going on here? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Now, the word meek here means the feeble and the depressed, the weak and the depressed. And he has sent me with good news for these people. Next, it says, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Now, this is not talking about a failed romance. Now, probably everybody in here, one time or the other, has had their heart broken. When I was growing up, I had my heart broken plenty of times, and you did too. But this is not what this is talking about. When it's talking about, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He's talking about a heart broken over sin. Now, what is a broken heart? Is it just a heart that feels bad? Yeah, it feels bad. There's no doubt about it. But a heart that's broken is a heart that doesn't work. It's no good. It does not do what it's supposed to do. That's what a broken heart is. I mean, the heart ought to love God. The heart ought to obey God. The heart ought to do what God says to do. The heart ought to believe God. The heart ought to repent. There's all kinds of things we could say the heart ought to do. But if a heart's broken, it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. It's no good. That's what a broken heart is. I don't know how many people thought, well, I may do bad things, but I've got a good heart. No, you don't. If you had a good heart, you wouldn't do those bad things, would you? You know, there's not a mother, I don't suppose. I mean, her boy may be some kind of axe murderer, but he's good-hearted, you know. No, he's not. There's no such thing as a good-hearted person. A broken-hearted person is someone whose heart that doesn't work. Now, that's who he's addressing. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me, go on, to proclaim liberty, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. He sent me to proclaim liberty to those who are captive, captured, in prison. You can't get out. You know, if you could get out, you're not bound, are you? If you could just walk away from that situation, you're not in prison. But these people that he sent me to preach liberty to and freedom to and to proclaim liberty to, they're people who are bound. They feel themselves to be bound. They feel themselves to be imprisoned. You know, the very idea of free will is ludicrous to these people. You know, if you're locked up in prison, can you say, well, if I've got a free will, I'm going to decide to just get out of here? Doesn't work that way, does it? Not if you're bound, not if you're locked up in prison. He sent me to proclaim freedom to these people who are locked up into prison. He comes and says, you're set free. Verse 2. To proclaim. This is why the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. To proclaim, to announce the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, the acceptable year of the Lord, what is that? That's a reference to the year of Jubilee. I love thinking about the year of Jubilee. I mean, there's nothing like this anywhere else. Every 50 years in the land of Israel. Now, this was for the Jew. This was not for the Gentile. This was for the Jew who, through his irresponsibility, through his inability to pay his debts, he got himself into trouble and he was sold into slavery. He lost his land. He lost his goods. They were confiscated. He was sold into slavery and he was just a slave. Now, can you imagine what a horrible condition that would be in, owing all this money? Now, every 50 years in the land of Israel, something very special took place. It would be ushered in by the blowing of a silver trumpet. And if you were one of these slaves, you know what that silver trumpet said? All your debts have been canceled. Now, is there anybody here that owes any money? Can you imagine what that would feel like to just all of a sudden hear this announcement? Every dime you owe has been canceled. Wiped out. You're debt free. Everything you lost was restored. Not only was everything you lost restored, you are now a free man. You weren't a slave anymore. And the land was given a year's rest, a Sabbath of rest. And he comes and says, I have come to proclaim the acceptable year, the year of Jubilee. Now let's go on reading. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now this year of Jubilee is also a day of vengeance. And you know, the day of vengeance is what? What is that? It's the day of Calvary, isn't it? Why is there a Jubilee? Because of the vengeance of Calvary. You see, the reason these people are set free is because the debt's been paid. That's what the day of vengeance is all about. The Lord took vengeance upon the sins of His people. Christ was made sin, and God said, the soul that sins shall surely die. Why did Christ die? Because the sins of His people became His. And He died the day of vengeance. God got vengeance against sin. And now we have the year of Jubilee. He came to the day of vengeance of our God to comfort, it says next. Here's why the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. To comfort all that mourn. And He's talking about mourning over sin. David put it this way. And I wish I could say this with the same heart David did. Seems like sometimes I can, sometimes I can't. But I'm trying my best. David said, my sin is ever before me. I mourn over my sin, my lack of love, my unbelief, my sinfulness. Christ came to comfort all that mourn over their sin. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak comfortably to Israel and tell her that her iniquity is pardoned. Her transgression is forgiven. And she hath received at the Lord's hand double for all her sins. He came to comfort all that mourn. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. To appoint. You know, I like hearing about appointed grace. Do you? Grace that God appointed. He came to appoint unto all of them that mourn in Zion. And what that's talking about is God's appointment of salvation. Now, here's a scripture. I quote this a lot, and I love it a lot. Now, I'll try to explain why I love this scripture so much. Romans chapter 9, verse 11 talks about God's appointed salvation. It talks about Jacob and Esau for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. That's talking about appointed grace. He appointed salvation for Jacob. He appointed to pass by Esau. That's appointed grace. Now, the only reason somebody have a problem with that is if they're hoping for salvation in their works. There is no other reason. If you're hoping for salvation in your works, to hear of a salvation that has absolutely nothing to do with works, well, it takes away your hope. You don't like it. But if you don't have any works to recommend you to God, this is good news. He speaks of appointed grace. I love appointed grace. To appoint, to decree unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty, he says in verse 3, for ashes. What's more worthless than ashes? You can't recycle them. I mean, I can't think of anything more worthless than ashes. And yet he says he's going to give beauty for our ashes. The beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ being put upon us. What words of grace these are. And then he says, and the garment of praise, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. These people who are heavy, these people who mourn, these people who are nothing more than ashes, he says they're called trees of God's planting, trees, literally oaks, a mighty oak, oaks of righteousness. And that's the heritage of every believer. Well, how in the world can that be? How can this man who's ashes, who mourns over sin, God calls me righteous? God, the Holy God, views me as righteous. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is that man whom the Lord imputes righteousness without their works. They're going to be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. The Lord did this. Who planted you? Who made you a tree of righteousness? You know the Lord did it, don't you? You're sure of that. I don't have to convince anybody who is righteous that the Lord did this. This is His work. That He might be glorified. Now that's the passage that our Lord quoted when He walked into Nazareth and opened up the scroll and read that passage of Scripture. Now turn back to Luke chapter 4, if you would. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister. and sat down. I don't have any doubt that at that time you could have heard a pin drop in that place. What in the world is he saying? And the eyes, verse 20, of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture that I just read. It's been fulfilled in your very ears. And notice, he did not say it will be fulfilled. He said it's been fulfilled. I myself am the fulfillment of this scripture. I myself am the realization of this scripture. Verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered. They marveled at the gracious words. And that is literally words of grace, which proceeded out of his mouth. They marveled. They were stupefied by these words of grace. Now, here's what I want to ask you, and I'm asking myself this. I want to ask a very personal question. Listen real carefully. When God looks in your heart right now, does he see someone who sees these words as words of grace? Do you see these words as words of grace? Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You know who the poor are? They're people that don't have anything. Now, that's who the poor are. They don't have one single shred of anything to recommend them to God. They're dirt poor. They do not have a thing. Now, I want you to remember, grace is altogether unmerited favor. Now, I'll tell you who will find this to be a word of grace, somebody who is poor. If you're poor, you find this to be a word of grace. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Is your heart broke? Let me remind you, this is not talking about a failed romance. This is talking about a heart that is no good. That's why David cried out, create in me a clean heart. Oh God, mine's filthy, mine's no good. I can't come up with the goods. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit within me. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. You know anything about being a captive? I mean, you can't pull yourself up by the bootstraps. You can't just up and walk out of this cell. You're captive. If you could, you wouldn't be captive, could you? Can you stop sinning? Can you go 5 seconds with a holy mind with no sin? Can you go a millionth of a second? No. Captive. Well, he has sent me to preach deliverance. And you know that word deliverance is the word that's generally translated forgiveness. Forgiveness. The reason for captivity, the reason to be in sin, in the cell, has been taken away. You've been forgiven. And I love the way he comes to proclaim forgiveness, not offer it, to announce it. You've been set free. What next? The recovering of the sight to the blind. Who are the blind? Who are the blind? I know who the blind are. The blind are those people who honestly can't see why God would ever look their way in mercy. That's who the blind are. Lord, said Peter, He didn't even suspect mercy. He said, depart from me. You don't want to have anything to do with me. I'm a sinful man. He couldn't find a reason why God would ever look his way in favor. Now that's the person he sent to give sight to. And he sent me to set at liberty, to set free them that are crushed, bruised is crushed, shattered by the law of God, crushed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. To preach jubilee. All debts have been canceled. The prisoner set free. What you lost is restored. A year's rest. Now, are these words of grace to you? Are they? When you hear these words, do you find these to be words of grace? Now, back to our text in Luke 4, verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, here's their response to these words of grace. Is not this Joseph's son? What in the world is he doing saying things like this? This is the carpenter's son. We know his mom and dad. We know his brothers and sisters. He thinks he's some kind of big shot. This is Joseph's son. He shouldn't be making claims like this. Verse 23, and he said unto them, the Lord responds, and he says, and I have no doubt that he was not surprised by their response. He knew the way they would respond. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. He tells them what they'd say. Physician, heal yourself. You say you're the Christ, save yourself. You say you're the Son of God, come down from that cross if you really are. Physician, heal yourself. You'll surely say to me this proverb, we want to see you do the miracles that you did in Capernaum. What we've heard you've done in Capernaum, do here also in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. No prophet is accepted as a prophet in his hometown. And these people are a very clear example of that. But look what the Lord says next in verse 25. Now the Lord's going to let him in on something. And he says, I tell you of the truth. I tell you of the truth. Now the Lord could have said at this time, he could have said, I tell you of the truth. God is absolutely sovereign in salvation. Now he could have said that. Would that have been true? Sure it would have been true. And you know what I bet everybody would have said? Amen. Amen. But you know, the Lord doesn't speak in theological platitudes. He gives an illustration that everybody could understand. And what a powerful illustration this is. Now, the Lord sees these people's unbelief. It didn't take him by surprise. He didn't become discouraged over it. But look what he says. I tell you the truth. And he gives an example. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias or Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months when great famine was throughout the land. You remember Elijah's day. God sent a famine. It lasted 3 years and 6 months. Can you imagine going 3 years and 6 months without rain? And he said, you know what? There were a lot of widows in that day in the land of Israel. He said, many widows. That's what the Lord said. And remember, when our Lord says what he's saying, this is not harsh. This is not cruel. This is God speaking. This is he who is too kind to be cruel, too wise to. This is the Son of God speaking. So don't. Remember who's speaking. These are not the words of some mere man. These are the words of the Son of God. And the example he gives is during Elijah's day, there were a bunch of widows. And you know what the Lord did? He passed by every single one of them. and didn't do anything for them. And he had mercy on a Gentile widow. And he passed the rest by. And what our Lord is saying is you don't believe me. You don't believe me. But I want you to know this. The reason you don't believe me is God has passed you by as an act of His irreprehensible justice. That's why you don't believe. Now let me show you another scripture. Hold your finger there. John chapter 10. Now these are the Lord's words. These are the Lord's words. If somebody would have a problem with this, it's because they're having a problem with the Lord. If I have a problem with this, it's because my problem is with the Lord Himself. These are the Lord's words. Look here in John chapter 10. Verse 24. Then came the Jews round about Him. John chapter 10, verse 24. Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, how long dost Thou make us to doubt? If Thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you. And you didn't believe. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me. But you believe not because you are not of My sheep. He didn't say you're not My sheep because you don't believe, did He? He said the reason you don't believe is because you are not of My sheep. Now those are the Lord's words. There's no getting around that. That's the way He dealt with this. Look back in our text. Hold your finger there in John. We're going to go back there in a minute. Verse 27. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. There was a lot of lepers. The Lord said many. There must have been a bunch. And none of them was cleansed. The Lord didn't cleanse one of them. Saving Naaman, the Syrian. Now what our Lord is saying is, just in case you didn't get that first illustration, let me give you another one. In Elisha's day, there were a whole lot of lepers. And you know how many of them God cleansed? Not even one of them. And He sent His prophet to a Gentile leper by the name of Naaman and cleansed him. He's saying to these people, you don't receive Me. You don't receive Me as the Messiah. You think I'm nothing more than Joseph's son. You don't see I'm My Father's son. You see Me as Joseph's son. You don't see Me as the Son of God. But understand this. This is no discouragement to Me, what our Lord is saying. And He's not saying this harshly. But He's saying the reason you don't see who I am is because God has passed you by, just like He did these others. Now here's another example. Look in John 6. I told you to leave your finger in John. Look in John chapter 6. Verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen Me, and you believe not. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me. You may not believe, but you can be sure of this. There are some who will believe. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me. And him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. Our Lord is saying you reject the message of grace. That's a remarkably wicked thing to do. But know this, God is passing you by in judgment. Now go back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now I want you to try to put yourself in these people's place. What the Lord has just said to them. Now, if the Lord says to me, God's passed you by. You know what I'm going to do? If He says God's passed you by, I'm going to be like one of these people. That's what they did. Look what they did. Verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, as I said at the beginning of this message, they didn't say, well, we'll agree to disagree. Nothing like that, was there? The Scripture says they were filled with wrath. And they rose up. They were so infuriated. And I try to put myself in these people's place. I'm not justifying what they did. But the Lord says, you don't believe me? The Lord's passed you by? Of course they're going to get mad. They're going to get mad. And they were so angry, they were going to kill the Lord over this. And what they're proving is their hatred of the Lord. They were going to take Him up to the top of the city, up on a cliff, and throw Him down and kill Him. That's how angry they were over this. And what this tells us is the natural man is angry with God's absolute sovereignty and salvation. They'd kill Him if they could. They would, if they could. If it was in their power, if it was in my power by nature, that's what I would have been right there with this bunch. They were so furious over the fact that God would have mercy on a Gentile and pass them by. Now, why was this such an issue in the New Testament? This was a big issue. When they heard about mercy for Gentiles, they'd get so upset. Oh, they were happy for salvation to come with Jews. But here's the reason. If my hope of salvation is because of something in me, and if you tell me that that doesn't count, I'm going to get upset if that's what my hope is. Why, it doesn't even count that you're a Jew. That won't save anybody. Well, that made them mad because they were hoping for something in them. Won't work. Doesn't work. But if you truly don't have any hope in yourself, now you listen to me. If you do not have any hope of salvation in yourself, to hear of a sovereign salvation where God can save whom He will and He's pleased to do it, you know what that'll be to you? Good news. Why not me? Why not me? While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Why, Lord, have mercy on me. There were a lot of people who were angry with our Lord's words at this time. But you know, there are some people who will not be angry. And I know who those people are. I'm looking at some of them right now. People who are poor. They don't have anything to recommend them to God. People who are brokenhearted. Their heart is no good. They really believe that. People who are captive, unable to deliver themselves from their chains. People who are blind. They can't see why God would look in favor to them. People who are crushed by God's law. People who are debtors and slaves. Now, to that person, the same thing that angered this mob delights his soul. Now let's read in closing verse 18 once again. And I want to ask once again, are these words of grace to you? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance, forgiveness to captives, and the recovering of sight to them that are blind, to set at liberty them that are crushed, and to preach the year of Jubilee. Now, you know who was happy when that silver trumpet sounded on the year of Jubilee. You know exactly who was happy. The fellow who was a slave. Now, if you were a slave owner, you might not have been too happy. You might have been upset. You think you're the loser by it. But if you're a slave, you're the gainer by it. And these words indeed are words of grace. Let's pray.